Let's pray, please. Father in heaven, please be with us now as we open up the pages of your sacred and holy word, the only book that exists in the entire universe where you have spoken, and we pray that you would help us to listen carefully to what your word says and to receive its truths into our hearts with faith and love, lay them up in our hearts and practice them in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Our scripture reading this week is the same as it was last week. This is part two, Luke 17, 1 through 10. Luke 17, 1 through 10. Continuing on in our series on dealing with difficult problems, we talked about depression and anxiety for 3 weeks, and this is the second week on the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a difficult problem that we have to deal with in a world that is ridden with sin. Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. This is God's word. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" May God bless the reading of his word. I've given you a 5-part outline for this morning's message. I'd like to start, obviously, there in the introduction. This is the second in a 2-part sermon series on biblical forgiveness. Last week, we looked at the fact that in Scripture, forgiveness is a promise, no longer to hold something against someone that they did to you. When someone repents and seeks our forgiveness, we must grant them our forgiveness without fail every time. In Luke 17, our Lord even taught us that if someone sins against us 7 times in a day and comes to us and says, "I repent," we must forgive them. This is no easy business. This is why I've included forgiveness in this series on dealing with difficult problems. It's no easy business to forgive people, but it is our obligation before God. We who have been forgiven so much ought always to be willing to grant forgiveness to all who ask us for it and every time they ask us for it. If a brother sins, and I'm not talking about minor offenses, but big things that really disrupt your life, if people do that, we need to, in a spirit of gentleness and humility, rebuke them for what they did. The command to rebuke sinning brothers, however, as we saw last time, is not God's invitation to you to become your local church's piety police. We do not want to nitpick and be hypercritical about everything. The Word of God even teaches us in Proverbs 19:11, a text we should memorize, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." We ought to overlook as much as possible. But if something really does offend us and just will not go out of our minds, we need to rebuke that person for what they did. And if they repent, we forgive them and we no longer remember that sin against them any longer. So there's the introduction to this morning's message. I want to speak to you now about the process of forgiveness. Point number two, the process of forgiveness. Luke 17, 1 through 3. "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him.'" Remember that when a sin is committed against you, no one but that person ought to know that you have been offended by them. Other people, and especially the elders of the church, are always the last people to know something like this if they ever know about it at all. Remember, 99% of conflicts between people could be solved in a 5-minute conversation if people just followed Jesus' teachings here. If someone sins against you and you are actually offended, you and no one else are to go to that person and no one else and tell him or her what they did. If they repent, forgive them and then move on with life. It's really quite simple, and it's amazingly effective when it's done. Have you ever known someone who had to learn everything the hard way? I have some counsel for myself and for everyone here, whether you tend to be thick-headed or not. If you just obey the word of God, life will go a lot smoother and you'll have a lot less stressful drama in it. If you just obey what God says, there's a lot less stress in life. You'll sleep better, things go better. I would just point out the obvious. We need to hear the obvious. The life maker knows a lot more about life living than we do. Yes, he really does. Listen to him, obey him. Resist the temptation to talk to everyone but the person that offended you. That's usually what happens, and it results in a giant mess. So that's the second point, the process of forgiveness. If your brother sins against you, you and no one else go to him and no one else and tell him his fault. Rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Most offenses, no one except the person who was offended and the person that did it should ever know about it. In the vast majority of cases, that's all who would ever know about it if we just obeyed God's word. Thirdly, this morning, forgiveness is a promise, not a feeling. This is one of the most important parts of this message this morning. I really hope that this will sink in and that everyone will understand this from this moment in your life until you die. Forgiveness is a promise. It is not a feeling. Here is a very important point. You can forgive someone and still feel badly about them and still not like them. Okay? Everyone's going, yes. Forgiveness is not an emotional thing. It is not forgetting either. This idea of forgive and forget, nobody can do it. Repentance is indeed something that has to be proven over time and demonstrated. But you can still forgive someone even when there is no demonstration of repentance on that person's part. Think of this illustration. Let's say that I had someone house sit for a week while I was on vacation. When I returned, I noticed that over $1,000 worth of my possessions were missing. The house sitter eventually feels convicted and just comes to me and confesses that they stole my stuff and asks my forgiveness. I grant that person my forgiveness. If I need a house sitter, a week later, am I going to ask them to do it? Probably not. Why? I don't trust him anymore. Now one might say, hey, but you said forgiveness is a promise not to hold it against them anymore. To which I would answer, I'm not holding it against him anymore. But you got to earn trust. I'm not going to bring up this particular sin ever again. They ask my forgiveness, I have granted it to them. I'm not going to nag him about it, I have forgiven him for it. But trusting this individual is a completely different matter than forgiving them. If someone says to you, well, you're a bitter and unforgiving person because you won't let this guy house it for you anymore. You must not have really forgiven him from your heart. You need to answer them. Forgiving someone is not the same thing as trusting them. Those are entirely different matters. If someone punches me in the mouth and then asks my forgiveness, I am obligated to forgive him. But I'm not going to feel warm and fuzzy about him for a while. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a decision that we make. Forgiveness is patterned after God's forgiveness. We remember people's sins against them no more, and just those particular sins that they have asked our forgiveness for. And therefore, I'm not going to dwell on the fact that he punched me in the mouth. I'm not going to bring it up to him again, and I'm not going to dwell on it. That one instance of sin has been forgiven. But sin has consequences. I no longer like the guy that punched me in the mouth. I am well within my rights as a Christian to dislike that individual for doing that. Remember what forgiveness is. It is a promise. To be consistent with that promise, we need to do 3 things. Number one, I will not bring it up again. I will not nag you about it unless you do it again. But I will not bring up what you confessed to me and I forgave you for again. I will not bring it up again. Number two, I will not bring it up to anyone else either. And number three, I will not dwell on it anymore. If we all got this, we could actually move on from that particular instance of sin. But sin often lowers our estimation of people's character. And folks, that's not being unforgiving. That's just being wise. Forgiveness means only that we no longer bring up what they did and we move on from it. Remember that designation that we mentioned last week? Some people are injustice collectors. Some people remember only the ways that people have wronged them, and it's all that they think about, and they are miserable. They rarely think of all the good that people have done to them in their life. And even with the people who do love them and have done good by them, they will only dwell on those people's failures. Forgiveness is no longer dwelling on that particular sin that was confessed and repented of. Notice again what Jesus taught. Look at Luke 17:4. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, some people have taught, I think erroneously, that unless people actually make restitution to us, we are not obligated to forgive them. That is not true. Others have said that you must not forgive anyone until they've given sufficient evidence that they really meant it. And yet, if you look at the text and just walk through it and let it say what it says, Jesus taught, if they say, I repent of this sin I committed against you, you shall forgive them. Just remember that good feelings about the individual and trust are entirely different issues from the simple issue of forgiveness of a specific sin. It's also important to say that we do not harbor hatred or bitterness against someone who has sinned against us who has never sought our forgiveness. And folks, I want you to think about this one. I know this is a huge issue for myself, and it's probably a big issue for everybody in this room. How many people here have been sinned against by people who have never sought our forgiveness and probably never will seek our forgiveness for what they did? All of us have people like that. All of us have been sinned against probably badly by people who will never come to us for the entirety of our life and ask our forgiveness. What about them? What did our Lord teach us? Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. That's what the scripture says. And then the Jewish rabbis had added, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Paul taught, bless those who persecute you in Romans 12:14. Bless and do not curse. John Calvin, in commenting on the topic of forgiveness, said this. If a man shall do me an injury, and I, laying aside the desire of revenge, do not cease to love him, but even repay kindness in the place of injury, though I entertain an unfavorable opinion of him as he deserves, still I am said to forgive him. See what Calvin is saying? If someone wrongs me, if someone sins against me really badly, I can still do good by that individual and, in a sense, love with my actions that individual and still think badly of them. Don't feel guilty for making negative character assessments of people. Some people have poor character. And there's no sin in thinking that way about people. Calvin also said, for when God commands us to wish well to our enemies, he does not therefore demand that we approve in them what he condemns, but only desires that our minds shall be purified from all hatred. In this kind of pardon, so far are we from having any right to wait till he who has offended shall return of his own accord to be reconciled to us, that we ought to love those who deliberately provoke us, who spurn reconciliation and add to the load of former offenses. You see what Calvin is saying there? There's a sense in which you can just forgive everybody, whether they ever seek your forgiveness or not. Now, that's not going to result in a reconciled relationship and the rebuilding of friendship with that person. But in my heart, I can make the decision, I'm not going to detest this person or wish ill upon them. In fact, I ought to repay kindness in the place of injury because Jesus, our Lord, did that and told us to do the same thing while I still think badly of them. It's okay to think badly of people if they've done things that are very wrong to you. It's okay to have a negative opinion of someone, but we're also called to love those very people. There will be many people who will sin against us and they will never seek our forgiveness in this life. We can forgive them in the way in which Jesus and Paul taught without being reconciled to them. We do not wish vengeance upon them, and we do not hate them in our hearts. We don't approve of what they did, and we do not wish ill upon them. What Jesus is specifically talking about in Luke 17 is primarily interpersonal sin and interpersonal reconciliation. There is a sense in which we forgive and love all of our enemies. Our Lord requires us to do that. But obviously, we can't be reconciled to our enemies unless they repent to us and seek our forgiveness. And the key to understanding Luke 17 is this. If anyone ever seeks our forgiveness for a sin they committed against us, we are required by God to forgive them every single time. If someone comes to us and asks our forgiveness for something, we are obliged to say, yes, I forgive you every single time. Forgiving people does not mean that we trust them. It does not mean that we have pleasant thoughts or pleasant feelings about them either. Forgiveness is a promise. I will not bring up what you did again. I will not bring it up to anyone else. And I will not dwell on it from this point forward. That's what forgiveness is. And that is all that it is. So often people confuse forgiveness with a positive character assessment. That if I, unless I think warm, fuzzy thoughts about this person, unless I really think highly of them, I haven't actually forgiven them. And people will sometimes feel guilty because they really do believe on the basis of very compelling and powerful evidence that certain people they know are fools, and they'll feel guilty for thinking that they're fools. And folks, we can truly forgive someone for a specific act of sin and still think that they're a fool and still think that they're a wicked person, a sluggard, a scoffer, a worthless fellow. Those are all biblical designations. God's word requires us to be able to identify those character traits in people and to know that that's what they are and to label them that way. Well, isn't that being awfully judgmental? Yes. And you know what? We're supposed to judge people, and we judge people all day, every day. Everyone does it all the time. Don't you? Some people will say, well, I never judge anyone. That's pure falsehood. We all judge people all day long. We all make character assessments of people. And all those terms, fools, wicked, sluggards, scoffers, worthless fellows, those are all biblical designations. Even a fool can ask for forgiveness. And the person the fool sinned against must forgive them every time they ask. But forgiving them doesn't make them cease to be a fool. Is the point clear here? When it comes to individual offenses and sins that people commit, if that person is rebuked and they repent, we are to clear them of that particular sin that they committed. And while hopefully that will raise our assessment of that person's character a bit, we are not required to think warm and happy thoughts about them. We can forgive without thinking well of the person that we are forgiving. And so often people mistake that. Why? I still don't feel good about that person. Have I really forgiven them? If you're not going to bring up what they did, what they asked your forgiveness for again, you're not going to bring it up to others, and you're not going to dwell on it, yes, you have forgiven them. Move on with life. And in fact, you can forgive someone and still talk to them about the things they're going to have to do and change in order to regain your friendship and trust. And folks, people will become very legalistic about this kind of stuff, especially parents with younger children. They come, yes, I sinned against you, mom and dad. Would you please forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Now, the pastor said you can never talk about this again. And when you'll sit down with them, now here are some things we need to change in your life in order to regain our trust for what you did. You can't talk about what I did because you're not supposed to bring it up again. That's being Pharisaic and legalistic, so don't try it. Okay, I already addressed it. Think of another scenario. Let's say a child lies to their parents about something big and important. And that child comes to their parent and says, I repent of lying to you. Would you please forgive me? And the parent forgives them. The parent forgives them, meaning, I'm not going to bring up that lie that you told to me. I will not bring it up to others, and I will not dwell on it anymore. And then discussions can begin about what that child needs to do in order to regain their parent's trust. So if that child asks you, but you said you forgive me, you're not going to remember it against me anymore. You need to point out, forgiveness does not mean I trust you. It means that this sin, I've forgiven you of it. We're not going to bring it up anymore. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to nag you about it. It is a done deal. It's on the books. It's in the past. But you still have to regain our trust because it's been broken. Biblical forgiveness does not mean there are no consequences for that sin. Forgiveness of sins and the restoration of trust are two very different things. Forgiving someone and having a high estimation of their character are completely different things. If you sin against someone, you may very well do permanent damage to that relationship. If you repent and seek their forgiveness, that may be a good first step toward healing the friendship, but forgiveness is not necessarily the healing of a relationship. Think of King David. When he committed adultery and murder and tried his best to cover it up, he was convicted of his sins. He talks about it in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And he finally confesses after he's rebuked by Nathan and he repents of his sin. Listen to God's answer to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 after Nathan tells the parable of the wayfaring man that needed a sheep and he takes the poor man's sheep and everything else. You are that man, David. And David, I've sinned against the Lord. Listen to the response here. Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. David, you're forgiven. However, that's an important however, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Yeah, I forgive you, David. I'm very thankful that you are repentant, that you've sought my forgiveness. I forgive you. But here's the consequences of what you did. And very often people think, yeah, God took the life of the child because David committed murder and adultery. That's not why God took the life of the child. He took the life of that child because David made him look bad. You always realize that's the biggest issue with sin in the church. It's not really that person and their sin. That's a big deal. But it's you're making God look bad. And God does not like to be made look bad. You have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, David. By these actions, you have made me look bad. You have given an opportunity to my enemies to blaspheme me. And I'm going to take the life of that child as a disciplinary action against you. There were terrible, lifelong consequences to David's sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah and his murder of a whole bunch of other men that went up to the wall and got killed along with Uriah. But David was forgiven. David was forgiven, but there were huge consequences. His family paid for it for the rest of his life, but he was a forgiven man. But that forgiven man had to live with the consequences of what he did. Sin has consequences in this life. Forgiving someone does not erase those consequences. Forgiveness simply removes the barrier between you and that person so that hopefully the process of reconciliation can then begin. The forgiven person has to live with the consequences of what they do. Sin has consequences. Forgiving someone does not make those consequences go away. Forgiving someone simply means that particular instance of sin will no longer be brought up. It will no longer be held against them, and it will not be brought up to others or dwelt upon. And that is all forgiveness means, folks. Now look at the next verse. Look at verse 4 of Luke 17. This is point number 4, getting forgiven. Verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive them. What does a person have to do in order to receive our forgiveness? Jesus is pretty clear. Say, I repent. Not prove they're repentant. Not give restitution, not grovel before you for days and days or weeks or years. If they come to us, confess and repent, we must forgive them. Listen to what Jay Adams said about this. Quote, it's certain, then, that Jesus does not condition the granting of forgiveness upon the behavior of the offender after forgiveness, but rather hangs the granting of forgiveness upon the brother's verbal testimony alone. End quote. Jay Adams is quite right. That is proper analysis and exegesis of that text. That is all we can gather from our Lord's comments here. John Calvin taught us that, quote, Christ is not saying, do not forgive in any sense unless there is repentance, any more than he is saying that we ought to allow others to make a mockery of us by empty words. You can make the decision to forgive someone in the sense we already talked about. But he's also not saying that people can play games with this. That people can just be Pharisaic, letter of the law, slap you across the face, ask you for forgiveness, do it again, ask you for forgiveness. You have to do it. Jesus said every time I say I repent, I repent, I repent, I repent. People constantly try to take things to extreme like this. It's a misuse of Luke 17 to say that we are actually forbidden to forgive anyone unless they directly repent to us and ask our forgiveness. There are those that would say that you're not allowed to forgive people unless they repent to you. That's legalism again. On the other hand, there are those who would say that you're a fool if you just keep on forgiving someone of their sin. Remember what Calvin taught us. Christ is not saying, do not forgive in any sense unless there is repentance, any more than he is saying that we ought to allow others to make a mockery of us by empty words. If someone is mocking our kindness and playing games with us just to get this out of the way, we have every right to recognize that, and not only the right, but the duty to refuse their repentance. God does not like when people use his word in a mocking fashion. And I would encourage everyone to err on the side of grace and patience. But if someone is mocking you and abusing God's word and playing games, you need to recognize that as well. I think that's pretty rare, but it does happen. There was one instance in my life where I was forced to that conclusion, that a man was playing games with me. Kind of like when you have little kids and they do something wrong and you drag one over to the other. Now say you're sorry, and looking away, sorry. And that's the end of it. Is that repentance? Obviously not. This individual had sinned terribly against me and my entire family and numerous other families too. And he, being an elder, eventually was forced, somewhat against his will, to confess that he had done this and my family in front of an entire session of elders. But he did nothing. And I had already confronted him with it, and he still did nothing. And I made the decision to move on from it, to just not pursue it anymore. But when he confessed it to his session, someone called me from that church and said, this guy's probably going to be contacting you. And I said, okay, that's great. I am more than happy to forgive him of what he did. And I figured I would be contacted, and I wasn't. And month after month went by. And evidently, someone eventually forced this guy to sit down at a table and lowered the boom on him and said, you have got to go make this right. It is wrong for you to have confessed this and to not go to him and seek his forgiveness. Now, why do I know that? Because the guy called me and told me. I just sat him down and read him the riot act. So you're probably going to get something. I said, okay, great. Several months later, I received a very sloppy handwritten note. The handwriting was so bad, I almost had to hire an Egyptologist to decipher it for me. And here's what it said. I've made some mistakes, and I'm going to read it exactly as it was written. I've made some mistakes, and I ask your forgiveness. He misspelled the word ask. He left the K off of it. I made some mistakes, and I ask your forgiveness if there are any hard feelings between us. I ask your forgiveness if there are hard feelings between us. Now, I showed this note to a couple people. I said, what am I obligated to do here? By God's word, what is the righteous thing? I want to do the right thing here. What should I do with this? And eventually, after discussing it, came to the conclusion with some good counsel from others, you know, nothing specific was actually identified as a sin. And I went back and reread that. Yeah, nothing was actually confessed here. So what would I be granting forgiveness for? It's not specified. I don't even know. There are situations like this where Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. I will tell you, I have never granted forgiveness to someone for making mistakes. Are mistakes sin? What specific mistakes are we talking about? What specific things were done? Folks, if you go to someone and seek their forgiveness, I have just a piece of advice, biblical advice. You need to identify the sin that you committed. You need to actually say what it was that you're asking forgiveness for. And if you don't do that, that person really doesn't have a context in which they can grant you forgiveness for something because you haven't specified what it was that you did. After praying and thinking and searching God's word, I arrived at the conclusion that my kindness was being mocked by this. Nothing was confessed, no sin was confessed, and I don't normally grant forgiveness for quote-unquote hard feelings. I don't even know what that means. What was that little note? It was a mockery of my kindness intended only to get that guy off his back. So what did I do with that note? I threw it in the garbage and prayed that that guy would someday actually repent and move on with his life. People will do that to you. People will mock you. They will make generic confessions of nothing, acknowledging nothing, and expect that you're just going to grant them forgiveness in general for general mistakes or general hard feelings. Folks, that's not confession. That's not repentance. That's not actually seeking forgiveness for anything. If you sin against someone and seek their forgiveness, you are obligated by God to confess the specific violation of God's law that was committed by you against that person. Asking generically for forgiveness is not sincere repentance in any way. It is a mockery of God's word. Please remember that. When you sin against someone and you need their forgiveness, you need to identify using clear English words what it is that you did against them that was sin. Until you do that, you haven't actually sought their forgiveness, and they certainly are not obligated to forgive you. If you don't identify the sin, they don't know what they're forgiving you for. How can you forgive someone of a sin if they don't tell you what it is that they need forgiveness for? J. Adams wrote this, quote, "The biblical concept of forgiving and forgetting has often been misrepresented. The Bible speaks of fruit appropriate to repentance. One forgives, but he does not immediately forget. Rather, he remembers and looks for the fruit or the results that eventually accompany true repentance. It takes time for fruit to grow. When fruit is discerned, forgetting becomes possible. Perhaps the most evident fruit, and the one that does as much as any other to facilitate forgetting, is the desire and willingness of the forgiven offender to build a new relationship with the one who has been forgiven." End quote. Here's the process, folks. I want you to think of it like this. Here is one human being made in God's image. Here's another human being made in God's image. And right here between them is a box. There is a sin that's been committed by this guy against this guy. When he goes to this guy and asks forgiveness for that specific identified sin, this guy is obligated to forgive this guy and to remove the box. But they're still far apart from one another, aren't they? The guy that's forgiven needs to walk over and start trying to rebuild intimacy, friendship, and love between them, and trust. Forgiveness is just the first step. It's just the first step to hopefully what will be a reconciled, loving friendship and relationship where the feelings are restored, the warmth is restored, and a feeling of mutual affection is restored. Fifthly and finally this morning, some final qualifications in this matter of forgiveness. There are certain qualifications that we need to remember. Forgiveness should develop into full reconciliation, where hostility and alienation are replaced by peace and fellowship. Here's the most common scenario. As I said, conflict between two parties. Bitterness and hostility will grow if that's not restored. And even if it's restored, there is no bond of love and friendship. Confession of sin, of specifically named sins, repentance and forgiveness simply removes that barrier between the two parties. What ought to happen next, if possible, is the rebuilding of the bond between the two parties. The offender especially ought to do everything they can to regain and to rebuild trust and love between them and the person they offended. We want there to be a restoration of good feelings between those people. Remember, however, please remember, forgiveness can be granted without warm and friendly feelings. But this doesn't mean that feelings aren't important. They are. Feelings are good. Feelings are important. The old King James Version of the Bible speaks of the bowels of compassion. That is, what's that talking about? Feelings of loving kindness, of endearment, compassion, and mercy that emanate from the very bottom of our hearts and souls. We really do want to work to restore such feelings for people we find ourselves at odds with because of sin. But forgiveness does not mean the restoration of friendship or the restoration of good feelings. That will come later as the fruits of repentance begin to truly show themselves. In order to get full reconciliation, sometimes church discipline is necessary. This is usually not necessary for forgiveness. It ought to be fairly rare that it is. Remember, a superficial request for forgiveness. If someone comes to you and says, "I did this against you, I sinned in this particular way against you, would you please forgive me? Please forgive me." You are required to forgive them. That doesn't mean that your relationship is reconciled, though. That doesn't mean that you are now best friends. It doesn't mean that you hold this person in the highest regard. It simply means that instance of sin has been dealt with. I am putting it aside. I'm not going to talk to you about it, anyone else about it, and I'm not going to dwell on it either. Someone comes and asks our forgiveness for something that's specific, we grant forgiveness to them every single time. But for full reconciliation and the restoration of good feelings, sometimes the church has to get involved. Suspension from sacraments and excommunication are done, first and foremost, for the glory of God. And with the end goal in mind of total forgiveness and full reconciliation of the sinning person to the people they've sinned against and reconciliation to the church. That is always the goal. People so often mistake church discipline as a means of strong-arming people into doing what's right or of being high-handed. But it is a spirit of humility, of love and forgiveness, a zeal for the glory of God that motivates church discipline. That is its sole motivation. Church discipline, in that sense, is a means of grace. It's a means of bringing about true forgiveness and reconciliation and glorifying God in it. That's what it's there for. You see, so often when people's relationships become destroyed, they're destroyed for the rest of their lives. And yet among Christian people, that ought never to be the case. We ought to, at some point, hopefully, the Spirit of God convicts us and melts our hearts and causes us to come back to one another, to come back to our church, to be reconciled, to be embraced, and to put that hardship behind us for good. That's what church discipline is all about. Church discipline is there to counsel, to build up, to restore. The purpose is never to humiliate or to kick people out. It's to restore them to godliness and to restore their relationships. A note that needs to be made here, however, is this. When a person does forgive someone, they promise not to bring it up against them in any way, as we said, but this does not mean that what they did can't be talked about in a counseling setting. We don't want to be Pharisaic or legalistic, as I already said, about that either. If someone commits a terrible sin and asks forgiveness for it, we forgive them. We must forgive them every single time. But this sin has revealed, perhaps, a massive stronghold in their life that needs to be addressed in counseling. And sitting down with them and counseling about this problem does not mean, oh, you haven't really forgiven them. No, we're trying to bring about restoration. We're trying to bring about new changes in this individual's life. We're trying to break through the strongholds and the idols of sin that brought about that particular instance of sin. And therefore, you need to talk about the offense sometimes. That's not bringing it up against them or holding it against them in any way. That's part of the counseling process. It's important to know that forgiving someone of something does not mean that from that moment on, we're just going to overlook that particular sin in their life every time they commit it from then on either. Forgiveness is forgiveness of a specific, named, identified instance of sin and nothing more. By forgiving people, we do not condone what they did either. Forgiving a person personally does not annul other consequences of their sins. You can forgive someone of a sin, but sometimes there are many other things involved because of their sin. Think of these three illustrations. Let's say a man murders your spouse. Murders your wife. And he's caught, he's arrested, he's convicted, and he's going to be executed for his crime. And you, being a normal human being, angry by this, you go to death row and you just want to visit with the guy so you can beat him senseless for it. But on the way there, the Holy Spirit of God melts your heart, breaks through, and instead you sit down at the table with this guy that killed your wife, and he repents, and you share the gospel with him, and he becomes a Christian. And then he looks across the table and asks you to forgive him for killing your wife. You are duty-bound to forgive him. But you can't stop him from being executed for it. Nor should you try to. Let's say another scenario. Two people are married and they live together. She gets pregnant and then he leaves her. She becomes a Christian at some point later, but he doesn't. This man, because he's made in the image of God, eventually he realizes, I've been a real bad person. I feel badly about this. And he comes and says, I've been a really bad guy and I want to help you. He says this to the mother of his child. I want to marry you and raise our child and be a family. Would you please forgive me? She is duty bound to forgive him, but not duty bound to marry him. Because a Christian can't marry a non-Christian. Sin has devastating consequences, folks. Forgiveness does not erase them. A third illustration. A man deserts his wife. He's excommunicated from the church. And then he slanders you or he punches you or something like that. The man is not willing to go back to his wife. And he's not willing to make things right with the church. But he's really bothered at how he sinned against you. And he comes to you and says, please forgive me for punching you in the mouth. You are duty bound to forgive him for doing that. But you are still duty bound to see him as excommunicated from the church. And you are still duty bound to help his deserted wife in whatever way you can. What's the point of these three scenarios? Forgiving people does not mean erasing the consequences of their sin. I've noticed that young children often have a hard time understanding this at first. Many of my children really believe that if they were sorry and asked forgiveness for the sin they committed, that they would not get spanked. And we would tell them, we forgive you. Now put your hands on the bed and get your spanking. And they would answer with righteous wonder, I thought you forgave me. Why are you spanking me? And the simple answer is, that's the consequence of your sin, whether you repent of it or not. Your repentance removes the barrier between me and you interpersonally, relationally. There's still a consequence for what you did. If a man is convicted in court of a crime, he can say he's sorry and maybe be forgiven, but there's still the law. There's still the consequence of that sin. Finally, in closing, what motivates forgiveness in the Christian life? We forgive because we are a forgiven people. What motivates us to do this and to grant it even in the toughest of circumstances? If someone comes to us and they are penitent and they come to us, I did this against you, I sinned in this way against you, would you please forgive me? We are duty bound by God to forgive them. We are a forgiven people. We have to forgive people that need our forgiveness. We forgive because we're commanded by Christ to do so. We forgive because of our love for Jesus. God forgives freely, so must we. God forgives us repeatedly for the same sins, doesn't he? We are to do the same to others who commit the same sins against us. Keep these things in mind, and forgiving becomes a lot less difficult. Remember Paul's wonderful summarization of this principle of forgiveness, Ephesians 4:32 through 5:1. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. If we are honest in our self-evaluation and really consider the things that we have done in thought, word, and deed, we know that all of us have a veritable mountain of iniquity that needs the forgiveness of God. Jesus suffered the agonizing wrath of God for all of them, even the same sins that we commit repeatedly and ask him for forgiveness for repeatedly. God sent his son, freely gave his son to bring us full forgiveness of even our most stubborn and repetitious sins. But being sinners like we are, just like Jesus' disciples, we react the same way that they did. We hear, if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus' response is beautiful and encouraging. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What's his point in the following illustration? This is not a matter of faith. Folks, forgiveness is not a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. And you only need the smallest bit of faith. You can tell a mountain to go over there and it'll obey you with the littlest tiny bit of faith. Jesus is going to point out to them in that illustration, I'm not talking about something that requires faith. This is just obedience. You obey me. You do your duty. Look at the parable he tells in verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to that servant, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I have drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Folks, don't think of yourself, I'm super spiritual. I always forgive people. We are unprofitable servants. It's our duty before God as forgiven people to always forgive everyone, no matter what they have done. If they confess it and seek our forgiveness, we forgive them every time. And that's not a grounds for us to go, look at me, I always forgive. I'm the most merciful, gracious person in the world. Jesus said, that's like praising the servant who is your servant for doing what his duty is. When he comes in from the field and serves you because he's your servant and prepares a meal for you, you don't say, oh, that was so wonderful. You've gone above and beyond. You're great. You're wonderful. He just did his duty. Jesus said, does he praise him for doing what he was commanded to do? I think not. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, namely to forgive one another, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. When we forgive someone from the heart for a specific sin they have sought our forgiveness for, all we've done is our duty. There is nothing special or meritorious about our doing it. It is our duty of obedience to God. We are commanded to forgive as God forgives, and it is as simple as that. And when we do it, we aren't special. We're just servants of God, obeying his commands and doing our duty. Do not focus on trying to become more spiritual so you can be more forgiving. Just forgive people. Make that promise and God will help you keep it. It's not a matter of faith, but obedience. If a brother comes to us and says, I repent, we must forgive them. Jay Adams said this, quote, the problem is much more straightforward, uncomplicated, and simple. It is a problem of obedience. Christ told them what to do, and they were to obey. What one must do is commit himself to the hard task of promising not to raise the matter of the offense again. This is the essence of granting forgiveness, end quote. Folks, what Scripture teaches us about forgiving people, hear me, please hear me. What the Bible teaches about this, what Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, our Lord and Savior, who bled and died on Calvary's cross, was buried and rose again, what he taught about this is not hard to understand. It's just hard to do. It's very clear. It's not like you have to form a study committee to analyze Luke 17. It's very clear. It's just hard to do it. It is hard for a sinner to be freely forgiving in an open-handed way towards others. We are always looking for some excuse not really to forgive people. The fact is, it is easier to practice church discipline than it is to forgive. It's easier to just let the church handle it than it is to forgive. But the sinning person has to ask for forgiveness. They have to repent and be granted forgiveness to begin the process of rebuilding good feelings and a good relationship with people. As I pointed out earlier, however, we can forgive people in a certain sense, even if they never ask our forgiveness. We can be kind to them, do good to them that hate us and spitefully use us. We are to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us and spitefully use us, Jesus said. We are to turn the other cheek to them and not let every little thing bother us. We can overlook a transgression. It is our glory to do so, Scripture tells us. But if someone has really offended us and never seeks our forgiveness, we can forgive them in the sense that we're not going to dwell on what they did and we're not going to allow it to define our existence as people. And we do not allow thoughts of revenge or thoughts of justice to consume our minds either. It is a wondrous truth to know, and I want to leave you with this encouraging thought, because everyone in this room, there are people that you have known that need to seek your forgiveness for things, and they're never going to do it. It is a wondrous truth to know that in the final analysis, no one gets away with anything. No one gets away with anything. God's justice is perfect, and he sees and knows all. That's one of the greatest ways we can just let things go. God will deal with them. And so I leave you with this. Our Lord's teaching is so simple. But if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we pray that you would help us not to seek excuses or to speak of we don't have enough faith. Help us just to do our duty. As forgiven people, we ought to be the most gracious people there are, the most forgiving, the most willing to overlook a trespass, to love with a love that covers a multitude of sins. But Lord, when people do sin, and it really does offend, we need to be faithful to your word, resist the temptation to speak of it to others, to simply go to them one-on-one and speak of that sin, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them and be reconciled to one another. Help us, Lord, to always work towards that end. Even when it's really hard to do so, help us to work toward that end, that we might be faithful children to you and that your church in this world would really glorify you by how we forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 676.